Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to talk about Ephesians. Does that sound good? Ephesians 4:29 and some other things, but have you ever had someone say something to you such that when they said it, it really just kind of broke you down to your core? Have you ever had that? And I don't mean they were saying something to you that was, you know, a hard truth that they needed to speak to you, because let's face it, we all need hard truths spoken to us. I'm talking about someone that just ripped you to shreds. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that happen? When you take a look in Scripture, there's a lot of admonition in the Word about how it is that we're supposed to talk to each other. There's a lot. You have this wisdom in Proverbs about guarding your tongue, because the power of life and death are in the tongue. You can, literally, with a stroke of a tongue, you can kill somebody's reputation. With a stroke of a tongue, you can kill a relationship that you've got. In the stroke of a tongue, you can actually kill your own reputation, because other people see you for who you are by the way that you speak. There's a lot of power in the tongue. Now, years ago, I remember my mom talking to me about my tongue. And I was a teenage guy, and I had said a few things, and here's basically the wisdom that she gave to me. She said, "You can speak however this is that you want to people, but what you can't control is the effects that your speech has on people." And so I had spoken in a way that was harsh to somebody. So when I came home that evening from practice, just on my desk, there was a list of scripture that was there. And what she wanted me to do was just to spend some time slowly reading through that scripture. I know this is going to shock you, but every single passage of scripture that my mother gave me was about my mouth. I mean, every single one, right? But the point was well taken. And it reminded me of a story some years ago that there was a little boy, and the boy goes up to his pastor after church, and he says, "Hey, when I grow up, I'm going to become a doctor, and I'm going to get rich. And when I get rich, I'm going to give you a lot of money." And the pastor said, "Oh my gosh, I mean, that's amazing, but why would you want to do that?" And he says, "Because every week we go home after church, and my dad says, 'You're the poorest preacher that we've ever had.'" Well, you know, that probably said something. Just call it a hunch, right? Winston Churchill, you've probably heard of Winston Churchill. He said, "To build may have to be the slow and laborious task of years. To destroy can be the thoughtless act of a single day." Now, some of you would probably take a look and say, "I can look at words that I have spoken and know that there are things that I've said that has been destructive." Okay, we all are there. Parents, we have to be very careful with the way that we instruct our children. Instruct them, but be very careful, right? You think about your marriage. Sometimes you have to speak to each other because there are things to work out, but you got to be very careful in the way that you do it. And the dynamic in communication is really tricky, because there's you just trying to communicate, but there's also the person on the other side of it. And people typically interpret things through previous experiences, through the way that they were raised, maybe previous interactions that they had with you, such that they don't want to give you the benefit of the doubt in this moment. You know what I'm talking about. Scripture tells us to build each other up. And we see this in a number of places. I told you to turn to Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to give you a couple of other verses as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Encourage and build. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, it says, "Let us pursue what makes for peace and for what presents mutual upbuilding." Now, that's just a good word, right? Upbuilding. But do it. Let us pursue this. This isn't something that just naturally happens. We have to make the choice to do it. Pursue it. How does building up even happen, though? Well, in Ephesians 4:29, and the reason that I wanted you to focus on this today is because Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You see, the main way that we build another person up is with our mouth. That is the main way that we do it. That's the key, the words that come out of your mouth. Now, what that means is maybe today, maybe over the course of this week, we pause and we say, what are the things that are actually flowing out of my mouth all the time? What's the kind of speech that is there? Am I tearing people down constantly? Am I building them up? Because we are like the fellow who was kind of feeling down, and he said to his wife, now, honey, I'm feeling old, I'm feeling flabby, I'm feeling wrinkled, I'm feeling useless, and I'm feeling stupid. And she said, sweetie, come on, you're not old. There was a little bit more that she could have provided, right? And it would have helped the occasion. You know the phrase, sticks and stones? How many of you have heard that? Sticks and stones, they may break my bones, but words, what does it say? They'll never hurt me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. It's about as counter to scripture as any kind of received wisdom that I've ever heard in my life. It's a lie. Words will tear you down. When God created, he looked at his creation and he said it was what? It is good. He spoke a word to it. He spoke a word to it. We're supposed to be speaking words to things. And the words that should primarily be coming out of our mouth are the kinds of words that are for building people up. Ray Ortland was giving some reflection to this, and he said, you think about the kinds of sins that exist in the world. There are a lot. He says, we think of the big ones, right? He said, but when it comes to like gossip, he says, is perceived as a little sin. It's perceived as a little sin. He said, but gossip destroys churches. Gossip, he said, can even be perceived as a need from people. And you know it, because here's what we say. Oh, I got to let this out. Do you? I mean, do you really? Solomon gives us this warning in Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You don't be a fool, right? Solomon is trying to give us this caution. And the reason that he was writing it, and he was writing it as wisdom to his son, he's like, be careful. Because if you give vent to your spirit, it can destroy everything around you, assuming that your spirit is in the wrong place when you do it. Words matter. They matter. They affect the way that you think. They affect the way that you feel. They affect the way that you act. Now, some of you this morning could jump back in your head and go back to an experience that you had where someone spoke a word to you and it never left you. You could think of words of blessing that never left you, and you can think of words of that were destructive and it has never left you. I'll give you one example from my life. I can remember a teacher talking to me one day. Now, I'll admit I'd made a mistake, right? Kids, I'd made a mistake. But I remember her talking to me, and she pulls me out in the hall, and she says, do you know what I see when I look at you? And I said, no. She said, I see nothing. Now, here I am, all these years. Now, I remember it. And because of remembering it in preparation for this sermon this week, I wrote her a strongly worded letter. I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But it stuck with me. I can also remember on the other side a different teacher when I was struggling with one of my classes, and she pulls me out. She thought that there was a little bit of a problem with my work ethic, right? But she pulls me out, and she says, hey, we need to talk. She said, this is something that I want you to hear. There is nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that you cannot do. Do you see the difference between the two? I had one that was fully believing in me, that saw the potential in me. I saw another that spoke words of destruction to me. And I never forgot the two. Now, we're supposed to keep that in mind. Why? Because words matter. They affect the way that you think, the way that you feel, and the way that you act. What and how and when you say something determines whether you build up or tear down. And wisdom is what lets you know the difference between those. When you say something and how you say something, it matters. So here's the question that I have for you this morning. Is your communication something that you have given to God? Are your words something that you have given to God? Here's another way of asking this. Do you use speech to build up or to tear down? That in literally the snap of a moment, that you would yield yourself to the Holy Spirit to draw words in because they're not words that you have given to God before you speak them. Can you say that you do that? This issue is so important that Scripture says that what we say reveals who we are. What we say is a litmus test for who we really are. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to know who we really are, we need to take a hard look at what we say. It's what flows out of us. So if a person is angry, or if a person is rude, or if a person is lewd or immoral on a regular basis, you can be assured that this is what they are like on the inside. If that's who they are on a regular basis, that is who they are on the inside. If a person is consistently kind, if they're consistently encouraging, if they're consistently polite, then you can be sure that that is what they are like on the inside. It is who they are. When Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, what he meant is that consistently sinful words and deeds are indicative of a sinful heart. It is what is there. It is what is flowing out of you. Something has got to be fixed. Rather than always giving people the benefit of the doubt, which is not what Jesus did, he said, I want you to know what's going on in a person. Listen to what they say. Don't worry about giving them the benefit of the doubt. Observe and see. We would do well to recognize the fruit that we observe and respond to that fruit according to what we see. So, like being a fruit inspector, how many of you do that when you go to the grocery store? Because I do. Now, I don't know if it works or not. I don't know. There are times I'll pick something. How many of you do the thump test? Am I the only one that does that when I pick up fruit? Everybody's looking at me like I'm crazy, right? So I go to HEB. I'm not thumping an apple, people. There are other kinds of fruit that maybe you thump, and you get an idea for the kind. Well, is it good, right? When you talk about being a fruit inspector, it doesn't mean that we consider ourselves to be without sin. And say that. When you're inspecting somebody else's fruit in their life, it doesn't mean you're sitting there going, yeah, because I got it all together. It doesn't mean that. Two people can actually be in the wrong space. What it means when you think about it is it means that we're realistic about who we trust and who we allow to exert influence over us and the people for whom we are responsible. You're careful. You're careful. Now, Wendy and I would do well to be very careful with who we allow to exert influence over our four kids. We're going to put some boundaries there. Parents, you would do well to do the same thing. By the way, it goes for your friendships as well. What kind of boundaries do you put there? Because the influence is real. Paul even gives us this warning. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Boundaries need to be put in place. If what you see that is naturally flowing out of a person are words that are flowing from a sinful heart, then what you're allowing is that kind of influence to reign over your life. Or, flip side, you are that person. What's inside of you? Here's another way of looking at this. Because Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. In all things, we're supposed to speak the truth. Speak the truth. But how we do it matters. He says, do it in love. Speak it in love, but speak it. Speak it in such a way that even when confrontation is necessary, and sometimes it is, they know that you are coming from a place of love for them, wanting their good, wanting their blessing, not wanting your venting. There's a difference between the two. Tim Keller, someone that I've read quite a bit, listened to quite a bit. I'm deeply appreciative of his ministry. If you can go into inner city New York and you can grow a church there, I mean, come on. This guy has written prolifically, and something that stuck with me that he said some years ago was this. He said, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we can't really hear it. We don't want either of those. See, some people are speaking words of death, even though what they're saying is true, because of how they're saying it to people. Killing the truth with your approach to the truth. Keller says, no, you wrap it up in love. You just don't want to slap somebody upside the head and say, well, what I said was true. Maybe, but you're killing the message in the way that you deliver it. See, in some cases, people are telling the truth, but the situation is even worse because the person reacts to how you said something versus the truth in what you were trying to say to them. So when you think of the truth, truth in love is the mixture. It's the right mixture of right information with a right heart. And you got to have both. Right information with a right heart. Here's the way that Paul says it. When you looked at Ephesians 4:29, he says, we speak it as fits the occasion that it may give grace. that it may give grace to those who hear. It didn't say that it may just give information to those who hear. Grace. So you say, my words are supposed to impart grace to people. What does that mean? What does that even look like? It means that your words are to impart blessing. Your words are to impart favor, and it's unmerited. That's grace. In other words, you see your words as a chance to minister to somebody. Words are powerful. He says, as fits the occasion. Think about this. Circumstances and people are different. They are different. Wendy and I have four girls. They are all four different. There isn't one of them that's alike. You know, what we've tried to do is to read them well enough so that when we are in those moments where we're trying to instruct and teach and to help, we're trying to read them enough so that they'll receive what it is that we're trying to say. I'm one of three sons. I'm the youngest, which means my two older brothers believe that I got away with murder all those years. I didn't. I just tell them I was a better kid than y'all. My parents actually treated each of the three of us a little bit differently because Michael and Gary and I are very different from each other. Very different. With some, you kind of come in a little bit stronger, get the attention, the instruction can happen. With others, it's not necessary. As fits the occasion. Who is it that you're talking to? What is the goal that you have in trying to talk to them? Now remember, it's so that you can impart grace to them. Paul has already answered this, but circumstances and people are different, and we should ask and beg for wisdom on how to speak in a situation and when to speak in a situation because the context might be different. The people are different from moment to moment. We got to be reading stuff all the time, but you know what? In all of that, we can know. Is what we're trying to do is give truth and love. We're trying to give grace to people through our speech and minister to them by the words that we say, that it may give grace. So here's kind of that check before you speak something this week. Ask yourself a simple question. Is this going to be giving grace to this person? Is it going to be giving blessing to this person? Is it going to give favor to this person? John Gottman, who's done a lot with marriage, when he works with a couple, one of the things that he will say is, now before we get into the hard work of what is causing problems here, I want you each to kind of separate from each other for a minute, and I want you to go write down six things that you love and appreciate about your spouse. Just go do it right now. And they will. And here's what he found. What he found is that when you start out that way, the difficult part of the what's got to get worked through has a completely different shape. And the reason is because your spouse knows that you see the fuller picture than the trap or the struggle that you find yourself caught in. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Did you catch that example? Your speech is seasoned with salt. What does salt do? I'm a salt guy. If you tell me to pick between salt and sugar, I'm going salt pretty much every time. And all God's people said, amen. It's because it's really good on chips and salsa. It's real good. Let it be seasoned with salt. What does salt do? It gives it flavor, but it also keeps it from decay. Right? Flavor and avoiding rot. He says, yeah, let your mouth be like that. That's powerful. But it's also for building each other up, which means we're not constantly reacting to each other. So speak the words that build up. Speak the words that impart grace. Speak only, he says, what is useful for that, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. This is the opposite of words that will tear down. In other words, you have to see your language kind of like building a house. You start from the foundation and you build it up. Words that lift up, words that encourage, words that give strength, words that give hope, words of concern. How are you? How can I help you? Even words of correction when someone is taking the wrong path, truth in love. It's got to be done well. This keeps them from tearing people down. Words of blessing and praise. Now, if you were to stop for just a second this morning, look back just on this last week. What is the balance of your speech? What is it? Honestly, some of you might be sitting here and going, I really do try to speak a lot of words of blessing to people because you know what? The world is hard enough. And what I want people seeing coming from me is that I'm on their team and they have love and support. Now, maybe that's it, but maybe it's not. The key is this morning is that we're honest with each other. But second, in the context of what Paul was writing here, he was writing to a church. And he says, keep doing this. Keep going forward because you got enough coming from the outside. You need a lot of strength on the inside, a lot of blessing. And maybe at the beginning of every day, start with this. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in your eyes, O Lord. You are my rock. You are the one who saves me. Start like that. For what I'm about to go do, let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Let them be pleasing for the good and the building up of those that you've put around me. All right, so question that only you can answer because I can't. If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, what's been coming out of your mouth? And today, let's at least be honest enough to say, at least by following Jesus' example, his teaching, then that's where I'm really at. That's where I'm at. The good news in all this, my friends, is just with, when we talk about sins of the tongue, there are any number of other things that we struggle with. I see coming to church, it's like I see a person going to a meeting with Alcoholics Anonymous. We're coming in here because we know that day by day and week by week, there's still parts of us that need to be portioned and set aside for the Lord. And we just haven't done that yet. Here's what we want you to do, is to take this moment to make that decision, to say, I'm giving this to you. This is now given to you. So are your words a ministry? Are your words a blessing? Are your words imparting grace? And even when you're having to do a necessary, not an unnecessary confrontation, but when you're having to do a necessary confrontation, how are you handling that? I want us just to take a moment and to pray. And one of the best ways that we can end our time together is that we can talk to the Lord. We can go in full transparency and honesty. We can lay these things at his feet. And here's what we know. He is gracious and ready to forgive and say, we go forward. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. It is the good news. We didn't come here because we're all put together. We all came here because we're broke and we already know it. We came here because there's one that is put together and puts us back together. And we call out to him in honesty saying, please help. Please help. And he does it. And you know why he does it? It's because he loves us. He wants our good. And he wants our blessing. Or maybe you came here this morning and just as we prayed before this service began, as I was praying with the deacons this morning, we pray for those of you that are either here or watching online that don't know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. And friends, the gospel is as simple as this. We are all sinners in need of grace and a Savior, and he is it. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, take that to the bank. And just as we had a funeral on Friday afternoon or Friday morning, and we have this hope in Romans chapter 8, it says, where there is no condemnation, there is no separation. One day we will all look death in the face. It's, are we prepared for it? And the beauty of what Paul says in Romans 8 is this, what can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ? And his answer is, nothing. Nothing. What about death? Yeah, not even that. Not even that. So this morning, you have this opportunity to call on his name in honesty and transparency and say, just forgive me. Just forgive me. There's nothing that I could do to earn this. I'm pleading for your grace and your forgiveness. And he says, it's done. It's done.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.